Well, it's great to be here with you this morning, Harvest. I'm Damon Cunley, and get to serve as one of the pastors and elders here. And it is a joy always to get a chance to sing these great songs. Let's give our worship team a great hand for just leading us today. Thank you so much. This morning, we're going to jump right back into our 1 John series, Assurance, Knowing That You Know. And we've been walking through 1 John. Today, we'll pick up in chapter 2, starting at verse 15. If you don't mind standing up again, I know you just sat down. We're going to read the Word of God. Starting at verse 15, it reads this way. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it may become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. That is the word of God for the people of God, and the people of God said, praise be to God. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. First name, ramen. Last name, noodle. Roman noodles. During my young college career as a poor college student, I had an encounter with Roman noodles every day. I said to myself once I graduated college and got my first job that I would never eat a Roman noodle ever again. I said, I'm never even thinking about it. But that all would come to a change a couple of months ago. A couple of months ago, one night, I'm at the house. I'm reading a book, winding down the day. My wife would come to the room, and she would put on a documentary on Netflix called Chef's Table. Chef's Table is a documentary series that kind of looks into the lives of many world-renowned chefs, and it kind of goes into their life. Why do they want to become a chef? What interests them into the culinary arts? And we get to see different things and aspects of their life. After 20 minutes of listening to this, my attention was focused on the TV as they talked about this man by the name of Ivan Orkin. Ivan Orkin has an incredible Roman noodle restaurant in New York called Ivan Noodle. Ivan Noodle, very creative, huh? What he does, we get to see when after he left college, he goes to Tokyo. He's wanting to find himself, to figure out what he wanted to do with himself. As he gets to Tokyo, he begins to love the cuisines there and just got immersed in that. And he says, you know what, this is what I want to do. As he's in Tokyo, he would find a woman, he would make his wife, and they would get married, and they would have a son. After they have their son, they would move back to the United States, and once their son became 2 years old, his wife tragically died. Being a single father with this big dream of having his own restaurant, he goes into depression. He doesn't know what he wants to do with himself. And then he finally goes back to Tokyo, and the whole story unfolds, all the ups and downs of his life. Very, very fascinating, fascinating documentary. But out of all of those things that they were saying about his life, there was one thing that caught my attention. It wasn't the ups and downs of his life. It wasn't, you know, why he wanted to be a chef. But it was this concept called umami. Umami. Umami is the fifth taste. Many in the culinary profession, they know how to mix umami in all their dishes because umami is not necessarily about the taste, but it's about the feeling. We know the first four tastes, sweet, sour, bitters, and sweet. We know those, but umami is one that, again, is not about the taste, but it's about the feeling. It's a feeling of satiation, of satisfaction. Umami, as we know it in America, is feeling full. We come to our text this morning, and John is writing to some folks because he knows that in this Christian life that we can get hung up in the umamis of this life, that we can become satisfied with the things in this world. And he wanted to write these new believers, these young in the faith believers, and these mature believers to let them know, hey, let's not get attached to the things of this life. Do not love the world. And why does he tell them not to love the world? He knows that our love for the world gives us a great indication of the lack of the love of the Father that we have inside of us. So he says, don't love the world. Don't have your feelings and emotions tied to this world because it is fading away. So in our text, as we continue to look at assurance, as we look at this ideal of abiding, we're going to see John submit to us today two warnings. Now he's going to give us an encouragement. He's going to give us the first warning when he says, don't love the world. The second warning he's going to give us is to watch out for those who are trying to deceive you, speaking of the Antichrist. And then three, the encouragement is that the only way that we could solve this problem of fighting off the world and fighting off people who want to deceive us is how we abide in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, speak through me at this moment. God, let your word speak to your people. Let it open up our eyes to the truth. Lord, we love you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So John has some concerns here, and throughout the weeks, we've been walking through different aspects of John's letter. There's Gnosticism and other schisms that have come into this little body here at Ephesus, and John's trying to dispel these misnomers about who Jesus Christ is. In the opening chapters, you see that they talked about Jesus Christ being from the beginning, being the Son of God, and that he manifested in the flesh. And we see what he says, we have seen him with our eyes, and we have seeing his work. And later on in the chapter, he talks about this Jesus Christ as being the light, and that if we are followers of Christ, we have to walk in the light. And if we walk in darkness, then the light is not in us, and that we may not be true followers of Jesus if we are constantly walking in the darkness. Then later last week, Josiah would tell us that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, because of his blood shed on the cross, that he died in our place and for our sins, that now we have an advocate that is standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And at the end of that chapter, as we come into today, Josiah reminded us that John was writing his letter to different types of believers, those who were new in the faith, those who were the young and the restless of the faith, but also those mature believers. And John understands that these believers, whether you're new or whether you've been in the faith for a long time, that it's something about this world that it can allure us and it entices us in such a way where we will have our affections for the world and the things of this world and not have our affections lined up with God. So he opens up and he gives them a command. He says, do not love the world. And what that means in the Greek, don't love the world. Very, very clear. But why is he telling them not to love the world? Well, this is the same John who wrote John 3:16, who says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Isn't this not the same John who wrote that? Yes, this is the same John. The world he's talking about here is not humanity. We're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in the faith and outside the faith. Galatians 6 tells us that we should do good to all those, especially those in the household of faith. So he's not saying that we are not to do life and do community with other people. He's not talking about the created things, the mountains and the stars and all those things that God created for us to enjoy. He's not saying, don't love that world. So if you want to skydive, keep doing that. It's not my cup of tea. Whitewater rafting, enjoying the Grand Canyon, all those things for us to enjoy. So he's not talking about that world either. The world he's talking about here is the third use of the word world in all the Bible, and it's the evil satanic system that is an anti-God, anti-Christ world system. It is the world he's speaking of that is against anything and everything that is Christ. This is the world system that he is speaking of when he says, do not love the world. And why does he say that? Because you can't love two things that are in opposition. John understands that to love something is to desire after something, but it's also to be committed to it. It's a desire for something, but it means to be committed to it as well. So he says, you can't love the world, you can't love God, because you have to be committed or have to be have your desires after one or the other. Leo the Great would say this about love. Look at it with me. He says, man who cannot be without love is either a lover of God or of the world. He could never be both. So that's what John and Leo is saying, is that we cannot love the world, this evil satanic system, and love God. I know this all too well. If you know me, you know I love coffee. Love coffee. Love coffee so much that I went to the doctor a couple of years ago and they ran some tests, took some of my blood and said, hey man, you need to stop drinking coffee so much. So I said, what am I gonna do? He said, you can drink tea. So I said, okay, I'll drink tea. What tea should I drink? He said, you should try chai tea. So I go to different coffee shops and I'm drinking these chai tea lattes, trying to get my taste buds ready for this. You know, I love coffee. I would drink 4 to 5 cups a day. So now I'm drinking chai tea. When Ashley was working with us, she tried to get me to drink some kind of matcha tea and it was disgusting, but I'm drinking chai tea. And so one day the barista told me, hey man, you're drinking this chai tea and you think you're getting these benefits, but you're really not, because the chai tea that most places use is just some liquid concentrate. I said, what does that mean? He said, you don't get the benefits of real chai tea. So I'm at a dilemma. What do I do? He tells me about this restaurant in the city called Tamp and Tap. There's only two here. There's one downtown and there's one popular in Ridgeway. I go to Tamp and Tap and I get the chai tea and I'm drinking it. It's the real chai tea, the powdered cinnamon mix, incredible. And as I would go time and time again, I would notice on the menu that there was something else up there. There was something called the Cannonball Express. Cannonball Express was the mixture of the best of both worlds. You have chai tea, but you also have a shot of espresso. I called my doctor. I said, doctor, is it okay? Is it okay for me to have this one shot of espresso in my tea? He says, absolutely. And it was love at first sip. Cannonball Express. I would pass 12 to 15 coffee shops, depending on where I am in the city, just to get to Tap and Tap, just for one sip of this Cannonball Express. And why am I willing to pass up all the Starbucks and these other places? It's because I have a desire for this, and I'm committed to it. And this is what he's saying. He says, we can't have our desires for the world and for God because they are not in alignment with each other. They're in oppositions. If you don't like my illustration on that, let's look at what James says in chapter 4 of James. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's impossible for us to balance these two together. If you don't like John's example, let's see what the Lord Jesus said in John 15. He says that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. So the question on the table this morning is, who do you love? What do you love? Do you love the things in this world, more than you love God? Are the things of this world taking your affections more than your affections should be in alignment with God and who He is? We have to make a choice this morning on who we love. Moving forward in verse 16, he gives us three sins of worldliness that is tied to our affections for the world. He tells us that there is something called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride in possessions. Lust of the flesh, or desires in some translations of the flesh, desires or lust of the eyes, and the pride of possessions. This word, desires or lust, in the Greek is epithymia. It's used 38 times in the New Testament, and 35 of those times it is used, it is in a negative sense. And before we move further, I just want to let you know that there's nothing wrong with having desires as long as those desires are in accordance and in alignment with the Word of God. Like I desire to be a great husband. I desire to be a great father. I desire to be a faithful elder while I'm here at Harvest. You know, I desire to lose weight. It doesn't work for me so long. It's been a long time, but I have desires. But if our desires are not lined up with the scriptures, that is where these desires could be very, very hurtful and harmful for us as we are living this life. So he says the desires of the flesh. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. It says that the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul gives us this list. It's not an extensive list, but he gives us this list telling us that if our desires of the flesh are in action, that they could be very, very harmful for us and harmful for people who we are around. So he says, watch out, because the world will allow us to be enticed by the things of the world and cause our flesh to go into sin. But he doesn't stop with the lust of the flesh. He says that there's the desire, a lust of the eyes. When a person is captivated by materialism, captivated by the things of this world, that our eyes are something that we have to control. We have to keep them at bay. Now, I know all of us, we have certain things that we like and we love. And for me, I love gadgets. I see a new gadget, especially if it's made by Apple. I want that gadget. Got to have that gadget. It was very difficult for me on Monday, June 5th of this year, as I'm sitting in a staff meeting, we're trying to plan out the next couple of weeks. It's very difficult for me because I'm looking at my computer waiting for Tim Cook to hit the stage to tell me how the newest Apple TV is going to help improve my life. Tell me about the newest iPhone and how that camera is going to be better than the one that I have. My eyes are fixated. My eyes cause that to be a desire in my heart. And then it caused my flesh to respond. So I have to watch the lust of the eyes. We know this more commonly when it comes to sexual sin. Many times we will see something or someone that we like, we internalize that person. That person becomes a desire. And then a lot of times for most people who fall into sins of sexual sins, that those desires become flesh and we begin to act on those desires. John is saying we have to be careful for our love of the world because we have to guard the lust of the eyes, the desires of our eyes. We see this happen in Scripture. We're not the only group of people who deal with this battle of the eyes. We know a man by the name of David. David, as his country's at war, would look over his balcony and see this woman called Bathsheba. His eyes saw her. His flesh went into motion because he asked his guys to go get him and bring him to her. She was married, and he lay with her, and they had a child, and then he had to have her husband killed to try to hide the sin. And we know the rest of the story, how God dealt with him. The lust of the eyes activated the lust of the flesh, and so we have to keep those things at bay. And then lastly here, he says the pride of possessions. Pride of possession looks two ways, self-centeredness and self-sufficiency. Most people, when they deal with pride, they deal with pride on the basis of self-centeredness and self-sufficiency. Someone who is self-centered, they want all the attention to be on them. So they may dress a certain way so you can look at me. You drive a certain type of vehicle so that everyone could be attracted to you. Every position, everything that you do in life is based upon people looking at you and saying, man, this guy must be incredible. And there's a second layer of this is self-sufficiency. A person who believes that they are self-sufficient essentially thinks that they can make it through this life without anyone else. That they can actually make it through this life, they can plow through this life with all their gifts and all their intelligence and their abilities, and they don't need anyone to help them along the road, namely God. They can actually make it in life apart from God. So we have to watch ourselves from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. We've seen this all throughout Scripture. Scholars will tell you even from the beginning how Satan has used this as a plan to deceive people in this life. We see it with Adam and Eve in the garden. But most notably, we see this account in Jesus' life in Matthew chapter 4. Look at it with me. Jesus had been fasted, and now he's in the wilderness, and it says Satan came to him. And he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. He answered, he says, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him on the holy city and set it on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus says to him, again it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. And then lastly, he says that the devil would take him on a high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world and says, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God with all your heart. I'm sorry, you shall worship God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you shall love him only, and him only you shall serve. We see Jesus, who went through all these temptations, but yet he did not sin. That he is the only one who could go through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and he overcame this test that Satan had thrown at him. And we should be grateful that we serve a God, as Hebrews 4 says, that he is not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, that in every way he was tempted, but yet he did not sin. And so because of that, he is a worthy Savior who we can come and receive mercy and find grace at his throne. It's Jesus Christ who died in our place and for our sin, who is worthy of all of our affections and for us not to have our affections in the world. So John would tell us, don't love the world. Next, he's going to tell us to watch out for deception. Look at it starting in verse 18. It says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So many Antichrists have come. Therefore, know that it is the last hour. Have to watch out for those who are trying to deceive us. He says it's the last hour, and let's unpack that. The last hour is not measured on our time. The last hour, as most scholars would tell you, is the time that Jesus came the first time and when Jesus will return again. So we've been in the last hour for some period of time. And he says, because it is the last hour, know that the Antichrist is coming. Now, this is not the middle portion of our text. This is not where John is trying to sit here. But since he brings up the Antichrist, we have to talk about it. So in the scriptures, we know that there is a day. Matthew 24 talks about this, the desolation that will come, the desolation of abomination. Daniel 9, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel 12 talks about this Antichrist who is coming, who will be the full embodiment of Satan, that will be the master deceiver for all people and all things. So we get that. We see it in 2 Thessalonians. Paul would talk about the man of lawlessness. But he says, look, the Antichrist is coming. But right now, there are many Antichrists who have already come. John's focus is not on the Antichrist, but he's focused on the many who have come. And that's been a problem in our Christian history. That's been a problem with the church. is that we've been so focused on the Antichrist that we've missed the many who are already here. Time and time again throughout history, we would see different world leaders who would come up, and we would always point the finger and say, you know what, that's the Antichrist. And then find out after he dies, that's not the Antichrist. And time again, there would be new Antichrist that would come up, but he says, you know what, let's not focus on the Antichrist, let's focus on the ones who are already here. The many Antichrists who serve as the forerunner for the Antichrist who is to come. And he gives us three things, three attributes about these Antichrists who are already here. The first thing he tells us is that they leave the fellowship. We see this in verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They leave the fellowship. So what does this mean? There are some Antichrists who we know, people who are against Christ, who are outside of the fellowship of believers. And we get that, and you probably see that on social media, and you have those conversations with people in coffee shops, that there are people who have never come into the church who opposes Jesus Christ, and so we get that they are a part of this Antichrist world. But look at what the text says. He says that they were with us. Translation, these many Antichrists were already in the church. These folks were already in the fellowship of the believers, even in this day. These are folks who knew the right doctrines. They knew all the 5 points of theology. Some of these folks had made a profession of faith. They were teaching and teaching other believers and probably making disciples, but they were already a part of the church. Well, he says they did not remain, so they left the fellowship. There are many people in our churches today, all across this country, that will meet, that have people who are part of the many Antichrists sitting in the seats of the churches. There are some places that have many Antichrists who are teaching the word at different places. So he says, watch out for the many Antichrists who are here, and they will leave the fellowship to try to pull people out of this fellowship with other believers. The second thing he tells us about the many Antichrists is that they deny the faith. Look at verses 22. It says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So it's not just good enough that they leave the fellowship, but they also deny the basic fundamental principles of our faith. It's who Jesus is. This Jesus who died in our place and for our sin. Last week we talked about that he was the propitiation for our sin. Satisfied the wrath of God. They come in and they try to sow discord to make people come away from the faith. They leave the fellowship. They deny the basic fundamental doctrines of our faith. And then lastly, he tells us that they try to deceive the believers. Look at verse 26. It says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So they leave the fellowship. They deny the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They not only deny the doctrines, but they try to come and sow discord in the church. There are many people, many leaders in our time who started off in the church, then they left the church, started different cults, led people astray. Most recently, there was a pastor up north, a man by the name of Rob Bell. Rob Bell was a prominent evangelical leader, had thousands of people coming to his church, was a great teacher, and it started very subtle. And that's how these things happen. They start so subtle, and they creep in, and they begin to grow and grow these lies, these false doctrines and teachings. And so much so that this guy who was a pastor of this great church began teaching things that were inaccurate little by little, and his whole theological framework changed. He leaves the church, moves out to California, and has, to this day, as far as we know, he has left the faith and has caused deception. And many people have come away from the fellowship of Christian churches. If that's too recent for you, if you go back to the late 1970s, there would be a guy who led the People's Temple, a guy by the name of, I forgot my place here. Jim Jones. Jim Jones had the People's Temple in 1978. This guy was an evangelist. He was a Christian leader. He was going to start a church. church that was going to be multi-ethnic, and he adopted some kids that didn't look like him. And he said, we're going to be a church that's not sexist, we're not going to be racist, everybody's welcome, and all these different things, man, we want you to come. And he started pulling people there, and he began teaching the scriptures, because that's what he was. And slowly, very subtly, his theology began to change, to where ultimately he would lead these people out from California, move them to another country to say, hey, we're going to set up a new world. And these folks followed him. Very tragically, they would all die because they would drink this potion once he realized that the United States were coming after him for leading this cult and basically kidnapping thousands of people to another country. 900 people would die. 300 would be kids and babies. The deception that begins to come in and creep starts so subtle, but then it balloons and becomes a part of that person's life. Many of you, if you are on social media, you probably see it. All of your friends are not saved. And you see people firing off different insults on the faith. Why do people believe in Jesus? It doesn't make sense that somebody would be raised from the dead. How can someone's sin atone? Somebody's blood can atone for the sins of all the world. As an African-American, I have to deal with people who are atheists and agnostic, but I also have to think through people who are 5%ers, take small biblical truths and make a whole new cult. People in the Nation of Islam, things that were started by folks who were in churches, but then they left away because they didn't like everything that the Bible said, that they didn't line up with it. Starts so subtly. And you see those things, and you see that there is a world that is against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say something. I know it's not the popular thing to say, but John said it. There's really only two ways that we have in this life. There's only two sides. John is saying either you are with Christ or you are anti-Christ. He's saying either you are with Christ, you have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, you have surrendered your life and want to live in accordance to how he wants us to live, or you are against Christ. There's no middle ground. Either you are against him or you are for him. So we have to decide today, what side are we going to be on? Because we can't pull things from the Christian faith and things that are not Christian and put them together and say, you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ. No, you have to decide, do you believe in him completely? Do you believe in him completely for salvation and the forgiveness of sins? Do you believe he was fully God and he was fully man? Do you believe he came, that he died, that he lived a life that we could not live and died a death that we could never die to atone for the sins of the world, and that he not only died, but he was raised on the third day, as the scriptures say? Do you believe it? That's what John is telling us today. So two sides. Either you are against Christ or you are with Christ. So we have two warnings. Don't love the world. Don't have your affections running after the world. Next thing he would tell us is watch out for people who are trying to deceive you. Watch out for the many antichrists who have already come. But then he gives us a bit of encouragement. He tells us that the solution to fight off the world and fight off those who are false teachers is abiding in Christ. Let's look at what he says here in verses 24. It says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. 27, he says, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true. Abiding in Christ. What does that mean? It means that we accept the truth of the gospel and we let the truth of the gospel control our thinking and our actions. Abiding in Christ means that, as he said, the Holy One has anointed us. He's anointed us with his Spirit. So the Holy One, who is Jesus Christ, has anointed us with his Spirit. And so he is in us. And so he's leading and guiding us. But also, the Holy One has anointed us by giving us his word. And with his word, we're able to eat from and glean from the scriptures on a daily basis to know who God is and who we are in him. That we can be reminded of his goodness and his grace, and that we can abide in him. And the fact that we can abide in him, a God who loves us, tells us that we don't have to try to abide in the things of this world. We can abide in Christ. The Spirit of God is in us. So what happened to those who fell away from the church? What happened to those who were detractors? They did not have this anointing from the Holy One. That's the reason those many antichrists left the faith, because the anointing from the Holy One was not in them. This is the only thing that's going to keep us in this walk of faith, is that God's Spirit is in us and it's alive, and that we have his word to be able to look at it, to help guide us. As the psalmist would say, that this word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto my path. So we have this anointing from the Holy One. We have his Spirit in us, and we have his word that we can look at it and know how to live our lives. He says, if you abide, if you remain in Christ, if you abide in Christ, we have a great gift. We get eternal life. Look at the end of verse 25. It said, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. That's what it's all about as a believer. The fact to know that one day I get to see Jesus face to face, and that I could live and be with him for all of eternity, is greater than anything in this life. Amen. The fact that one day, when I leave this place, I could look at him face to face and be able to be around that throne and worship the Lamb who was slain, that's worth anything in this life. Jesus says this in John chapter 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. That's what we should strive for in this life as a believer. There are things in this world that will be enticing. It'll be very alluring. There are going to be seasons in your life where you're going to be struggling and going through things, and you're going to say, you know what, this Jesus that I've been studying and reading about, where is he in this moment? Causing you to maybe turn from the faith, maybe doubt the fact that he is who he said he was. But there is nothing in this life, there is not a problem, there is nothing that should take my eyes off the focus that one day I get to live with him for all of eternity. And I could worship with the other worshipers, the other faithful people, the other folks who had remained, and all those who had abided in Christ and not in the things of this world. That is more than life itself, is that I will get to see him face to face. So I challenge us today, as we are going through life as a follower of Jesus Christ, the only way you're going to fight off the things of this world is you got to abide in him. We got to be in his word and constantly be reminded that God is faithful. That God is faithful. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that the Holy One has anointed us with his Spirit, and that we get to abide in him. God, I pray that you would just constantly remind us of that. This world that we're in has so many things that would cause us to stumble. So many things that would satisfy us temporarily. But help us to see that our satisfaction should be found in you and you alone. That your Spirit being in us will help us to fight those who are detractors, to help us, to aid us as we are trying to explain the gospel to other people. God, I pray that we will continue to abide in you. and that your word would abide in us for the remainder of our days here. I pray for those who are here who are sitting and they may be struggling with this ideal of, am I with Christ or am I against Christ? I pray to God you would just do a work at their hearts. And if there's someone here as we are about to take communion that we will have elders and pastors, God, that will be able to start the conversation. If you're here, God, I pray to you just begin to work on their hearts. Allow them to feel your love and feel your presence. We love you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.